Next song, some of you may know. It's an, I don't know, what would you call it? A gospel song?
That's right.
But we for several years we've had the opportunity in September to go to the Smokies with a large group of people. And we go to a little church in Gatlinburg, and the preacher's wife is a song. Songs are later there. And when we go to the church, there's about 50 of us and there's about 20 of them. But man, that little church can sing. And when you walk in and you hear that singing, man, you know you're in God's presence. And this is one song that we always ask them to sing when we come, because it just has such a way that it just uplifts your heart. And it's just, as we sing it, you're going to catch on if you don't know it, because it's easy. And as you're thinking about it, just think of the things that you're thankful for and the things that God's given you, the blessings in your life.
But they are so wrong in my heart.
What was that switch I had somewhere in there? Last week, I did announce, we started 1 Timothy last week. We do have two active funds going on right now in the church. One is for the paving of the parking lot across the street around the where the office building used to be and out to the side of the garage. And if you want to contribute to that, you can. And the other is we're buying American flags to put up on holidays to celebrate our freedom and to put along the streets at Livermore. And we've got enough money right now to buy 16 and a half flags that have been raised in the fund. But if you'd like to give to that fund also, you can make it a memorial if you want to. And for somebody, or if you just want to give to those funds, that's fine.
Or also in honor.
In honor of. Yeah, it don't have to be a memorial. It can be in honor of somebody.
Somebody's service.
That's right. So we want to remember those things going on. Anyone else? If not, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. But I want us to go back to the end of verse 15 to understand what's going on again. We said you couldn't understand the first 15 verses unless you understood this one saying. And here it goes from now, of whom I am chief. The end of verse 15 there. He's talking about he was chief among sinners. You and I can all have that are saved, have that same testimony, right? We were chief among sinners. We know how bad our sins were. We know how our sins had pulled us down. We know where we would be at if it wasn't for Jesus saving us from our sins. Except he said that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, I am chief among them. Let's pray, and we'll start with verse 16 this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you today that we can come. Father, as Christians, we are sinners who have been washed by the blood of Jesus, forgiven of our sins, been made one with you through him. And Father, today, that as we pray and as we bow here together, Father, right now we're praying that you would just bless us in the remainder of this service. If there's someone watching on live stream or YouTube or somebody here in the service that does not know your son Jesus, this would be the day that they would receive him as Lord and Savior. And it's in the name of your son Jesus we pray. Amen. Look at verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that first in me Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul said the best thing about being saved, the one thing about being saved is this. When you publicly confess Jesus Christ, when you publicly believe in Jesus Christ, when you obtain the mercy that Jesus Christ gave on the cross, when you have that mercy and that cleansing of your soul, then you have a pattern of long suffering. You have the pattern of Christ in your life. You have the example of Christ in your life. And now others can see Jesus in you. And what happens? That they can believe, they can receive, they can obtain mercy, they can have salvation and eternal life. Isn't that what it's about? The reason we get somebody say, well, I'm saved. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you're saved, you better share it. If you're saved, you better be sharing your testimony with somebody that does not know Jesus. I've shared this with you before. My great uncle LP, we're going to go see. And some people won't like this in North Carolina. I'm going to tell this story. My great uncle LP had a burden for his neighbors. In between my mama's farm, my grandparents' farm, the Bell farm there, on my mama's farm where she lives on the hill, and my uncle LP, there's a little valley down, kind of downhill, and it goes up to my uncle LP's house. In between, some neighbors owned the property there years ago, and they put a trailer park in. And over the years, different people have come and gone to the trailer park, and now the trailer park is, I would say, 98% Hispanic. There's about 100 trailers there, and I would say 98% of the families that live there are Hispanic in those trailers. Good folks, hardworking folks. My Uncle LP had a burden on for them to get saved and be part of the church. be part of Christ. So my great uncle LP, he was 85 at the time, 88, 6, 8, 7 at the time. He went pit planted one of the largest watermelon and cantaloupe patches you've ever seen. And every Saturday in the summertime, he would go to each one of those trailers, knock on the door, and share watermelons and cantaloupes and tomatoes and any other fresh vegetables he had grown that summer, and provide those families with stuff. And he would invite them to come to church, and he said, I will be by to get you on the church. And he was still driving the church bus some. He was the only one that would. He would go by and fill up the church bus and go back again with these little, with these Hispanic people, their children, and they were bringing them to church, and they were getting saved. And took a vote at a business meeting one night in church and sold the bus. And one of them said, for the express reason, because we didn't want those folks in our church. Now, I'm going to tell you something, that breaks my heart. Because the reason you and I got saved, and the reason you and I served the Lord, is so others can see Jesus in us. So others can receive Jesus Christ through us. It's not for us to pick and choose who receives Christ or what race receives Christ or anything. It's just for you and I to be a pattern to share Jesus Christ as often as we can and live before the world as we can so that they would want to come to just saving knowledge. Because what did Jesus come for? Verse 15, he came to save sinners. The purpose of Christ was not so that we could get all these blessings we get. The purpose of Christ was to give the greatest blessing of all, and that was salvation and eternal life. So they sold the bus. The young pastor left there, and he went down to Charlotte and started a little thing maybe y'all seen on TV called Elevation. Him and 8 or 9 other young pastors got together at the time. I know some of y'all heard of that church, right? Elevation worship, elevation music, everything's elevation now, right? I mean, that's the big, right, Tammy? I mean, they said every song on the radio, Christian radio now, contemporary, is almost sung by Elevation. I mean, it seems like. All these young pastors got together. They were all in their 20s and early 30s. And they said, we're tired of the way the church is not caring about winning lost people. We're tired of the church not caring about the souls of others and just thinking about themselves. And so 8 or 9 of these young pastors got together. They started a staff. Not all were together anymore. You know, that's how it goes. But they started this little thing called Elevation Church. And it's got thousands of members now all over the United States. They've started churches, Elevation Churches, everywhere. But it all started, Elevation, because they got tired of doing churches the way they've always done it. And they got tired of the church not caring about lost people. Chunky, you and I heard a testimony from a man that went to, we were in a conference, and this guy said he went down to Elevation Church, and he saw this elderly man coming out of Elevation Church one Sunday while he was there to find out what made Elevation Church tick, what made it grow, and all these things. And he said, sir, what makes you come here? And he said, it's not. He said, I don't like the music. I don't like anything in the worship style here. But he said, you see them folks right there? That's my son who was a drug addict for years. That's my daughter-in-law who was a drug addict. Those are my grandchildren. And they've all received Jesus Christ. He said, they weren't welcome in hardly any other church. But now they're welcome. So this is what I want to say to someone. I want our church, I want us to be the most welcoming, loving, caregiving people there. I don't care what skin color they are. I don't care what you've done in the past. You can be a drug addict. You can be an alcoholic. You can be a wife beater. You can be a husband beater. You could have been any of those things. Paul lists all these sins and before this, remember in these previous verses? And then he says, but Christ died for sinners, and I am chief among them. And you and I, when we got saved, we have a responsibility now to set the pattern of Christ's long-suffering, Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection through us to the rest of the world. That's our job. Paul told Timothy, this is the reason we are saved. Not just to come and sit on a padded pew on Sunday mornings, or not to just do certain things we think Christians do. We were saved to change the world through Jesus Christ. Jesus even told us you're the light of the world. Jesus even told us you're the salt of the earth. We have to be the light. Now, I love verse 17. Let's move on. I love verse 17 this morning. He said, now unto the King eternal. You know there's only one King, and there's only one King that is forever. There's only one King, and the Bible says in the book of Philippians that at that time when he comes back, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is King, that he is Lord, that he is God. There's only one being that is immortal, can never die. He's invisible, and it's the only wise God. And he said, we need to offer to him honor and glory forever and ever. So number two thing, Christians, we're to share Jesus and we're to praise the Lord. And we're to give him honor and we're to give him glory forever and ever because he's eternal. Because he is eternal. I was listening to Have a Catch It the other morning. I don't usually get to catch it, but for some reason I turned up, got it on my phone. And I was listening to Rick and Bubba. Y'all know Rick and Bubba. Maybe you don't. If you live in Alabama, Tennessee, and all over the South, you know who Rick is. Anyhow, Rick Burgess made the statement the other day when I was listening to it. He said, isn't it amazing more people are worried about the SEC not playing football than they are that the church might be closed any moment? He said, we're more upset about the SEC may not play football. I know that don't bother Kentucky folks, but it might bother some folks. We're more upset about the SEC not playing sports than we are about not having church. He said, there's something wrong with that picture in this country that we live in. There's something wrong with that picture. Because the one person we serve is the eternal King. His name is Jesus. His name is Jehovah. And we're to honor and give him glory forever and ever. Amen. I got to admit, I did take a part in a vote. They wouldn't let me vote the other day. Wasn't nothing to do as a president. I called the Kentucky Baptist Board of Education. I said, they need to play football this fall. I voted. They said, well, sir, you're too late. If you wanted to vote, well, you have to go to the email. We didn't fill up all the... So I know people are worried about playing high school football. Maybe we need to get a hotline for those churches in California. And we text and call the governor and the people out in California and tell them they need to be in church in Nevada and Portland or Oregon and Washington where they won't reopen the churches hardly at all. We need to let them know, hey, we care. Because we worship the King eternal. Let's move on. He said, verse 18, this I charge, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. This is the problem. You and I are in a war. You might not know this. You might not feel it. If you don't feel it, there's something wrong. If you don't see it, there's something wrong. We're in a war. We're in a war. It's more than a war of guns and bombs and airplanes and tanks. We're in a war for the souls of the lost. We're in a war with an enemy that wants to take as many people as he can to hell when he gets put in there. Devil's not in hell right now. I told you this. Devil's running free on this earth looking for all those that he can take with him. Because there's going to come a day when he will be cast into hell. He won't be ruling over hell. He'll be locked into hell. He'll be in chains in hell. And he wants as many people to be there with him as can. And we're in a war with Satan and his dominion and his minions. We're in a war. We're battling in a war for souls. For lives, for people's eternity. We're in a war. He said, Timothy, you know, you're in a war and you got to depend on the Word of God. He said, those prophecies of old, the Old Testament law, the Old Testament writings, you're in a war. I encourage you, you need to be trained for war, you need to be training your children and your grandchildren for war. Tammy, I didn't see it today. I don't know if you've seen it, you and Bruce or not. Carolyn Rose made a video Friday afternoon. Y'all see it? But I saw the part where she says her Bible verse. She's got a Bible verse she's learned, Philippians 4:13. No. 4:13, I can do all things through Jesus Christ. She has a hard time saying Philippians, but Philippians 4:13. She's learned that for school. She learned some Christian songs, and she went to my house, set up, with me and Karen were gone, and Beth was babysitting the kids, and she took the camera upstairs, she got herself singing little Christian songs and saying Bible verses. And I said, we're at war, but we need to be training our children, getting them ready for war. We need to be training our grandchildren, we're at war! We're eventually going to win. We've been promised that. The victory goes to Jesus. We're at war, and we're expected to carry out the battle. I used to love to sing this song when I was a little boy, and they took it out of one of our main denomination's hymnals. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross or the banner of Jesus going on before. We're in a war. We're in the war for souls. And you and I are soldiers in the army. I wish Beth and Gilbert were here. I'd get them singing a little song they learned when we were at our first church. Caroline Weinbarger taught them, I'm in the Lord's army. Y'all know that one? I may never march in the cavalry. I may never shoot the artillery. I may never fly over the enemy. But I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. How many of you would admit today that you're in the Lord's army? And you know that you're at war. And you know there's a battle going on around us for the souls. And people are looking to see how you as a soldier of Christ are holding up your part in that battle. How are you holding up the battle? Look what he says you have to do. First of all, holding faith. Holding faith. You got to have your faith. You got to know who you have your faith in is Jesus Christ. You got to have your faith in Christ and Christ alone. And then he says you get a good conscience. And a good conscience. Listen, people are going to examine you. The devil's going to come after you. If you've got things in your life that can defeat you or that can tear your testimony down, he's going to use it. This is the reason we need to have good faith and we need to be. But listen, all of us have made mistakes. All of us have committed sins. But we need to turn them over to God and let the God wash our souls clean so the devil can't use them against us. Because look what he says, which having put away, some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Some people have just given up on faith altogether. Some people just drift with the tide. They'll say that they were Christians, they'll say that they have Jesus Christ, and yet they don't have that commitment to serve Christ when the times get rough, or the times get tough, or they put other things ahead of Christ along the way, and they don't hold on to the faith, and he said they're made a shipwreck. Their lives are fallen. Hey, Paul's going to list in verse 20, two such men who did such a thing, and Paul said he delivered them unto Satan. Now, you and I don't believe, have the authority to deliver people unto Satan, but Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And understand this, as Paul is an apostle, Jesus told the 12, and he told Paul also, whatever things you've seen me do, you can do also. We know that some of the apostles were able to raise people from the dead at times. They were able to give people healing at times because they got their authority direct from Jesus Christ. And Paul got his authority direct from Jesus Christ, so he was able to do such things. But here's two men in verse 18, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who didn't hold on to the faith. They turned their back to faith and they blasphemed, he said, the Lord. And he said, we just had to give them over because of their actions. Blaspheming, that means denying. That means telling lies about the Lord. That means changing the truth about Jesus Christ. They didn't hold on to the faith. You remember, it was a challenging time in Paul's day to hold on to your faith because they were living in the middle of imperial worship. Everybody worshiped the emperor, and the emperor, Caesar, was declared to be God. And yet, the church held on. Even under persecution, the true Christians held on. Even under the death, they held on. Even being put to death, they held on. No matter what was going on, they held on to their faith. Here's two guys that did. They were willing to turn their backs on Jesus. They were willing to deny Jesus after they had made it. I'm going to tell you something. That's not good. Because if you know Jesus, you would never be able to deny him. You would never be able to blaspheme him. You would never be able to turn your back on him if you knew Jesus. If you really knew him and you had really obtained mercy because you were chief among sinners, there is no way that you could go back and deny and turn your back on Jesus. I hear people sometimes say, I used to be a Christian. I'm going to tell you something. There's no such thing as a used to be Christian. You either were or you weren't. And if you say you used to be, you probably never were, because I know this much, that my Bible says Jesus told his disciples, you can never be plucked from my hand. People say, well, I'm not a Christian anymore. Well, you never were, because you would know this if you were. You're always a Christian. Once you're a Christian, you're always a Christian. And you cannot be removed from the hands of the Lord. Somebody said, what as a Christian can I do? Let's go to chapter 2. I'm going to get us down through chapter 2 where I can leave you all off, and Tammy Bruce can come preaching the next Sunday after next about women being subject to their husbands and all that stuff, okay? Or Dwight or one of the deacons can come preach on that. Right, Roy?
You're right.
Yeah. No, we'll get to it. We don't leave anything out, okay? But let's get started with chapter 2 today. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Look what he says. What can I do as a Christian with my faith? I can start what? I can start exhorting. That means building up. That means preaching. That means telling. I can begin to pray supplication. I can begin to pray of intercession. I can begin to give thanks for everybody. You got people you don't like and you disagree with politically, religiously, whatever it is. You got somebody at work you just can't get along with. You know what the secret to getting to transforming their lives is? Pray for them. Begin to pray for them. Live that Christian example out in front of them, like we talked about earlier, and begin to pray for them. I want you to, God will change them, or He'll change you. He'll get you into the right place. He said, if you can't get along, He said, you need to start praying who? Just for your fellow Christians? Yeah, we need to pray for one another. The Bible says that. I need to pray for Tasha and Joe and Macy and Silas and Ava and Jeffrey and my whole family, right? And Jeff, and I live in Caden. And I covered the whole family, right? I began praying for all you folks. Then I go back here to Beth and Jody and Beth's mom, Joe's mom and Beth's grandma and Leela and he made pray for me. We start praying for everybody. He said, first of all, we begin, there's Logan. And who's that beside you, Logan? Is that Alyssa? I couldn't tell him all that mask. And then there's Linda. We can start praying for Logan and Alyssa and Linda. And I can't get my eyes on them, see them further back past y'all, but I know there's people behind you back here. There it looks like Dexter and Melba.
It is.
So we start praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And there's Andy and his granddaughter on the back row. Is that Charlotte in between? So we're praying for all that. We're just not praying for this side, okay? We start over here. There's Drew and Roro. Rowan. I'm sorry, she's not Roro anymore. I heard her singing 10,000 Reasons earlier today. She's not Roro anymore. She's Rowan, right? All grown up. And I drop back here, and there's Mandy. And then I drop back to the next row. And we really do need to play for Calandra. You know, we voted her in as a new treasurer of the church. And David Austin said, treasurers need more prayers than anybody. And Keith, and Kim, Nadine, and Jessica. We just keep dropping. We start praying for each other. But not only do we pray for each other, now we start praying for that guy at work. We start praying for that woman at work. We start praying for that obnoxious neighbor that we have, that we've never been able to get along with. And we just keep praying and praying and praying and praying, making intercession. And then look at verse 2. We'll close with verse 3 this morning. Right, we'll go to verse 4. I'm sorry. I got time. Let's move fast. For kings, we pray for our president. We pray for our governor. We may not like the president. We may not like our governor. They may be terrible presidents or terrible governors, or terrible senators, or terrible county commissioners, or terrible sheriffs, whatever, they may be the greatest in the world, but we still need to pray for them. It's the problem most of us have anymore. We don't pray for our leaders. We like them and we speak out. We don't like them. We speak out against them, or we like them and we think they're the greatest things in sliced bread. But what we're really supposed to be doing, no matter who they are, is praying for the leaders of our country and our community. Lifting them up. He said, all those that are in authority, that's our judges too, that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and honesty, that we can go about doing our ministry. Because in Paul's day, we see the persecution of the church by the officials. And Paul said, if we can just pray for them, guess what? God will start changing our hearts and we can live peaceably doing the ministry of the gospel. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now I want you to hear this. We need to learn to pray for authorities that we like and dislike, or either one, because of this. It is good, and it's what God wants us to do. He wants you to pray for your leaders. Maybe that's not so hard in America. That might be hard if you lived in communist China, where they arrest Christians and put them in slave labor camps to build products for Americans and don't pay them a cent. Somebody said slavery's outlawed. Our Christian brothers and sisters in different parts of the world, not only there, in other parts of the world, be put in slave labor camps. Build products that we pay a fortune for, and they don't get paid at all for it, but just because they were born again like you and I were. There's countries where they're put to death. Could you imagine living in North Korea, where they kill you instantly if you know Jesus Christ? No trial. If you say, I'm a Christian, they just shoot you. And yet, what did God say to do for those leaders who are doing such things? Pray for them. Praying for them. Praying for them. Praying for them. We think we got it bad here in America. We don't. It could get bad. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But this is the secret we know, no matter who our president is, no matter who our governor is, no matter who our judge executive is, no matter who our sheriff is, our congressman, senator, we need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer. Lifting him up. Because this is, look what he says here. We're praying for all men. We're praying for our leadership. For this is, who will have all men to be saved? Who has them to be saved? Jesus wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Just because somebody is the president or a governor or a senator don't mean they're a Christian. And our job is to pray for them that they would be saved. Be saved. Washed again in the blood by the blood of Jesus. Be professing Christians. When Paul was praying in his last days, I'm sure Paul kept this up. Nero had come to power and had burnt down Rome and was blaming the Christians in Paul's last days here on earth. And what was Paul doing? He's praying to Nero, who was getting ready to put him to death, would do what? Come to a salvation knowledge. Come to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. That's what you and I have to be about, is praying and witnessing and sharing. That's what this whole section's about. So that people would come to a saving knowledge. Our authorities would be saved. How much better would our nation be and our state would be if our leaders were born-again Christians? Remember what Proverbs said when we were studying Proverbs? When the wicked are in power, the righteous moan, the people moan. But when the righteous are in power, everybody is glad. Everybody is full of joy. We want everybody to get saved. Right? I don't care if it's the chairman of the Communist Party. I want them to be saved. Here's something I read this week, and I'll throw it in. We're going to close. They were doing an interview with a former communist leader from China, and he said, they asked him, what scares you about America more than anything else? Is it her economic power? He said, no. Economic. He said, we've researched this. Economic power doesn't scare us. their military power doesn't scare them. He lists all these things. They said, well, what is China most scared of? He said, we're scared of the Western God. And his name is Jesus. That's who they said they were most scared of, is Jesus. Can I tell you something? I don't want the world to be scared of Jesus. I want the world to find Jesus and accept Jesus and follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. I hope that's your wish as Christians today. I hope that's your desire, is to see lost people come to salvation. If you're watching today out there, or you're here in this room with us today, if you're here in this room, you can come to one of these places, or you can go to the back door. I mean, to that door back in the back by the conference room, Chunky's room, whatever room you want to call it, Wednesday nights, it's the GA room when we had GAs. You can come and we'll talk to you and pray with you about receiving Christ. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you've got a lost friend or neighbor, somebody at work. Maybe you've got an enemy that you want to pray for that they be saved. You can come today and just kneel at the altar real quickly. Somebody you would love to see saved. Because that's what Jesus came for, was to save sinners. And that's what he sent this out to do. Or maybe you're here today, or if you're watching online, you can just type in, I want to ask Jesus in my heart. I receive the Lord as Lord and Savior. Would you do that today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer during this time of invitation. Father God, during this time of invitation, we want to see all men come to be saved. We want more worship. We're wishing on our worst enemy that they would die and go to hell, that they would spend eternity separated in a place of burning, gnashing of teeth from your Son and from your holy presence. Father, make us the light that we should be, that all the world will see Jesus our actions, through our words, through our demonstration, through our prayers. We live in a lost world. But that's not an excuse. The world has always been lost. It's just our job to tell that Jesus and witness. Father, for somebody out there today that's watching this by YouTube or Facebook, Father, we just pray today that that person right now would just say, Father, I am a sinner. And Father, as a sinner, I just come today to bow before you. And Father, I repent of my sins as I bow. I turn around from my sins. I believe that your Son, Jesus, died for me on the cross at Calvary. 3 days later, rose from the dead. And I say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You prayed that prayer right now. This room. Step out and come. This is the moment to come and pray for your enemy, to come and pray for that person that's on your heart. We all have somebody that we know is lost. We got a list of 50-something names over in the sanctuary built on the clothesline in front of the piano. People we know that are lost without Jesus. Maybe you don't feel comfortable coming to the altar. Just hold your hand up right here. Nobody's looking and say, I have a lost person that's on my heart today. Hold your hand up. I'm praying. I see hands everywhere. Almost every one of us is praying for somebody that doesn't know Jesus today. I've been sharing with a young man. I won't call his name this morning, but I've been sharing with a young man down here. He got him a new job down here at the foot of the bridge. And I know Chunky has shared with him. Others of you have shared with him. And I just got him on my heart today that he would be saved. I'll just call his first name, Sean. We're praying for Sean today, that Sean would be saved. Would you pray for me today, Sean? I pray for Sean. And all of some of us had family members we're praying for, friends. A couple more seconds. God speaking to your heart. Ask God to make you that example, that witness to that person. You should be. Father, we do thank you now for this service today, for this time of invitation we're given. Father, we pray with you that you be with us till we come back tonight to worship. Father, we appreciate Beck to play the song, "Here I Am to Worship." Here I am to bow down. Here I am to confess that you're my God. I hope our people have done that today. Or if they have, we'll do that in the coming days. Accept Jesus Christ. Father, help us to do this as we go out today. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray.